sounder. Everybody ready? 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Andrew. Very good. All right. Singing over. Ascend Camp signups are open. We're going to keep reminding you about that. Every year, we do have people come down to the wire that don't get signed up, that thought they were going to go, and then it's a hassle, and usually we're able to get people in, but it's not a guarantee, and it's kind of dependent on camp's stuff, people dropping out. So please do, if you plan on going to Ascend Camp, please do sign up, or if you need help getting funds together, I know we got fundraisers and stuff coming up, at least tell Pastor Seth or your small group leader that you want to go, but you can't sign up yet, and we'll make sure that you're on our radar. And then, speaking of Pastor Seth, he's not here tonight. I just want to lift him up in prayer and his family. He's up at Mayo Clinic, and I know a lot of you guys don't know this, and he's not, like, going to die tomorrow. He's okay, but he's got a pretty serious sickness that he's been battling and suffering, and he hides it well, but I know it's very taxing on him. He's up at Mayo Clinic right now, and hopefully they're going to be able to get that get the second 100th opinion, it seems like, that hopefully will help get him on the right track to healing. So definitely keep him in your prayers. But that's why he's not here tonight, and that's part of the reason that you're stuck with me. So if you have your books and or a Bible, we're going to jump right into it. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 20. All right, it's kind of a long passage, so I'm going to go ahead and read it for us. Starting in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, please give us what we need. You know what we need tonight to hear your word. I pray for these students. I pray for all of us in this room, that you would open our hearts, you would convict us, that you would encourage us, that you would comfort us. Lord, I pray that you would let your word ring true in the ears of those who love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, well, last time I got to teach, if you remember, we talked about confession and walking in the light. And that can be a very uncomfortable subject to talk about. It's very necessary, but confessing sin regularly to one another and to the people in authority over us and to the Lord, it's not people's favorite thing to do to pass the time. When I have to confess sin, there's definitely things that I would rather do than confess the sins that I've committed, but not the most fun thing to talk about. Well, tonight, we get to talk about sex and sexual relationships and sexual sin and the relationship of our physical bodies to the Lord. So I think Seth just likes to see me squirm up here in front of you guys because I've had some not so fun things to talk about. They're not so fun to talk about, at least not in as a normal topic of conversation. But the scriptures have a lot to say about sex and sexual sin and the blessings that come with what God has given and the dangers that come with the abuse of it. So, it's extremely important for every person that follows Jesus to know what God says in his word about this topic. Every generation of Christians has had to fight sexual sin. This passage is not just written to the church in Corinth. It, although evidently they needed it, is also for us. And the message starts out simply like this. If sexual sin rules your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If sexual sin rules your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he tells us what the unrighteous means. Those who make a practice of sinning is who he's talking about. Those whose lives are defined by sexual immorality, by adultery, by homosexuality, by idolatry, by thievery. His list in these first two verses goes on, but for the purposes of tonight and the topic at hand, we're going to zero in on and define what the Bible means when it talks about sexual sin. Look, if you've not talked about this before, a lot of you probably have. You probably heard it at school, probably hear it other places. You're going to wrestle with this if you haven't already. And so it's important to talk about this in a context where we can trust each other and you can talk to trusted leaders to help you with some of the questions you might have on this topic. So before we define what sexual sin is, I want to state really clearly first, sex and sexuality and sexual relationship, this is a good gift from God to humanity, and he created it with purpose. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's not something that's dirty or inherently sinful. It is great in the context of a marriage relationship. It produces good fruit. It produces children. It produces pleasure for each spouse. And that is a good thing. That's good. And we don't want you to be scared of this word sex. It's not something that we need to go scream and talk about all the time, but it's also not something that's dirty or wrong. But sin corrupts what is good. Sin corrupts what is good. Sin distorts sex and human sexuality in a way that completely upends God's design. And it completely turns around what God says is good in sexual relationship and elevates what God says is bad. What sin does is it says sex belongs to me. This is about me and my desires and my cravings and my pleasure and me. That is what sin does. So what does that look like? What does sexual sin actually look like? What does the Bible mean? Well, here are four ways we use human sexuality in a way that distorts God's design that we need to flee if we think that this passage tonight is true. If we think this is really the word of God, these are the four main categories we need to flee. Number one is called fornication. You might have heard this word before. It's kind of an old-fashioned word. All that means is sexual relationship outside of marriage. In Scripture, sometimes translated as fornication. This refers to all willful sexual activity with another person outside of and before a marriage covenant is in place between those two people. Using another person's body for self-pleasure. So not just going all the way. But what leads up to that, all willful physical sexual relationship outside of a marriage. Second way we distort sexuality is that sexual sin includes adultery. Adultery. This is, in essence, the same thing as fornication, except the person that is engaging in it is already married and they're engaging in it with somebody else. It is so devastating to a marriage that the scriptures say that it may in some cases, not in every case, but it may in some cases even lead to a divorce. And if you know anything about how much weight the scriptures place on marriage and how important marriage is to society and to culture and to God's design, you know that is a big deal. That adultery, in some cases, could lead to the dissolving of a marriage. Number three. Sexual sin includes homosexual behavior. And that's kind of, again, an old-fashioned way to say it, right? This is, in other words, having same-sex attraction, being physically attracted to the same gender as yourself. That's part one. Part two is acting on that temptation. Both of those parts go together, and that's what the Bible is condemning as sexual sin. Now, we are sometimes tempted to look, as Christians, more negatively on homosexuality than we do on regular sexual sins. But I am here to tell you that none of these sexual sins are regular. None of these are natural and good. Both straight and gay sexual sins lead to ruin, and without repentance, to judgment, to destruction, and to death. That being said, in a culture that openly celebrates being gay and living in according with a gay lifestyle, I want to be clear, this isn't a matter of personal interpretation. This isn't AJ telling you this. This is what the scriptures say about homosexuality, and we need to be clear on this. There are churches today that will tell you that it's okay to live a homosexual lifestyle, to be married to a man if you're a man, or to be married to a woman if you're a woman, that it's not sinful. And that is a lie. That is a lie. And if you ever go to a church that affirms homosexuality, they are not a true church, and you need to flee from that church. Any pastor that tells you it's okay to sin in any way is not someone to listen to. You wouldn't go to a church that says it's okay to murder. You wouldn't go to a church that says it's okay to punch babies, right? That's crazy. That's crazy talk. We don't go to churches that allow and permit sin and teach that what is evil is good. If you wish to study this, if you don't want to take my word for it, if you simply go out in the Intersection Cafe here, there's a book by Kevin DeYoung talking about homosexuality. That's really good. If you simply Google search these terms, Bible, homosexuality, desiring God. Those are the three words to remember. Bible, homosexuality, desiring God. If you search those three words, you will find a plethora of resources to study this and to see all that the Bible says. It's not just taken out of one passage. It's not a mistranslation of an old word because people really hated the gays. No, this is what the scriptures say. Homosexual relationships are plainly against God's design. But there are many Christians who have had and still do have same-sex attraction and live with that temptation and fight those temptations, and they glorify God with their bodies. It is possible, and it happens probably a lot more than you think, and it is beautiful. It happens all the time. Fourth way we distort God's design for sex is lust. Lust is feeding sexual desire in your heart outside a marriage covenant. So this category of sin is usually more private. It can lead to and become more public, and it can lead to all these other categories, but usually lust is more private. It happens in your head, in your heart, in your bedroom by yourself. But it is very morally serious, and it is very deadly. I want you to listen to what Jesus says about lust. This is from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Jesus says, gouge out your eye, rip off your hand. That is a big deal. That is very intense language. And yes, Jesus is loving and kind and caring and nurturing and gentle and lowly. And this is the same Jesus that says this is a big deal. We must be willing to fight lust in all of its forms with extreme measures, if necessary, to flee temptation. Lust includes looking at pornography and masturbation. Lust includes sexting. It includes obsessive sexual fantasy. But lust also comes in sneakier but deadly categories. Categories of sin that try to convince you, okay, this isn't really that bad. This isn't what the Bible says when it says lust or sexual immorality. Ladies, if you are reading modern romance novels, you are reading sanitized pornography. And you might say, oh, the modern romance novels I read don't contain illicit sex in them. But these books erect a world of desire and fantasy that you will never be able to achieve. And it makes you want it. It makes you want it so badly in your heart. And this is evil seduction of your heart to make you want and covet and obsess over these relationships. And you need to run from that. Men, I know that you all know what doom scrolling is. I know that all of you, boy or girl, know what doom scrolling is. I know that if you are a man with a social media account, that you know the type of images that pop up and tempt you to keep looking and to click on the profile and look further. It doesn't have to be explicit pornography in order to stir up these desires in your heart. Do you desire to be lusted after? Do you carry yourself and dress yourself in a way that is intentionally causing others to look at you and desire you sexually? Is it possible you're doing that subconsciously even? That is sexual immorality. There are all kinds of temptations, guys, that disguise themselves as not technically lustful, not technically sinful. That's the lie they want to pass off. but they stir up sexual desire in our hearts, and we need to flee. We are fallen and we are weak, and we are surrounded by a hypersexual culture, just like the Corinthians were. And even as children of God, we are still tempted to keep looking and to keep thinking, to take it farther in our heads, and then to take it farther outside of our heads. We need to flee, but we don't need to flee blindly. We don't flee with our eyes closed. And if this passage ended here, I would be in trouble, guys. If this passage ended here, we would all be in trouble. But look at verse 11. Such were some of you. Paul is talking to people that used to live in sexual sin and to people that still struggle against sexual sin, but it's a struggle and it's a battle. Christianity is not for the already clean. It is for those who need to be washed. If listening to me describe sexual sins for the last 15 minutes made you a little bit uncomfortable and potentially made you feel guilty for having sinned in some of these ways or one of these ways, and if you've not repented of that, in one sense, that's good. We should feel guilty for sin. But I need you to hear this. Nothing you have done sexually puts you beyond what Jesus can cleanse. No amount of shame or guilt or feeling dirty can wrestle you from his grasp if you are a Christian tonight. If you have trusted in Christ, look at the gospel reality that's right in front of you that Paul says is true for you right now. He says, we are washed, not dirty. We are sanctified, meaning being made holy. We are justified. Verse 11, important word, very important word for Christians to know. This is one, if you're taking notes, to write down. Justified. It means that you are standing in front of a judge, and the judge judges you to be righteous. Even though you have acted unrighteously, even though I have acted unrighteously, even though there is nothing we can do to make that right, we are righteous because Jesus Christ paid for our debt by living that perfect righteous life that we couldn't and dying on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserved. We are declared righteous if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Imagine you're standing there in front of this judge and you've committed heinous crimes, multiple, and the penalty is death, and you know you're guilty. And the judge, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, and you can't trick him and you can't fool him, there's nothing you could do to slip one by this judge. He steps down off of his bench, and he wraps his arms around you, and he takes the death penalty for you, while at the same time saying, go free, I declare you to be righteous. That is what it means to be justified. This is the gospel reality that is greater than any sexual sin that you have committed or could commit. And it gives us the direction we need to flee in. We flee from the sin, but we flee to Christ, to God, and to his glory. We need to flee and then to glorify. Flee and glorify. Christians, don't let the enemy trick you into thinking that verse 9 is a checklist of why you are unqualified. Apart from Christ, it would be, but if you have trusted Christ, verse 11 is your new ID card. Washed, sanctified, justified. Paul is not trying to scare the life out of you. He's trying to call the life out of you. He's saying, why would you go back to the chains if Jesus has already handed you the keys? Well, apparently the Corinthians had a favorite catchphrase. If you look down in verses 12 and 14, the catchphrase is, and you'll notice the quotes around this phrase, it says, "All things are lawful for me." You can see Paul quoting them there in verse 12. Translated into 2026, that sounds like, well, as long as I'm not hurting anybody, it's fine. It sounds like, it's my body, it's my choice. That sounds like, if I'm justified and I'm washed and I'm clean, why not sin if Jesus paid my debt already? Have you ever thought like that? Have you ever had that question internally? Why not just keep on sinning? Well, Paul gives us an answer. He says, your body is not just a shell for your soul. It has a purpose. If you are a Christian, you are spiritually united to Christ. We could do dozens of lessons on union with Christ, and that would be fun and probably a lot less uncomfortable. But here we are, united to Christ nonetheless. You are not an island. You are in Christ. And therefore, as Paul says in verses 16 and 17, sexual sin is not just breaking a silly, archaic rule. No, sex is not an action that's as mundane as a handshake or a hug. To have sexual relations with someone is to be united to them in some sense beyond mere physical contact. It doesn't mean you're automatically married, but it is much more heavy than some mundane, regular, physically bumping into somebody. And that becomes a major relational problem for you when that person is not your spouse. It becomes a major relational problem for you in at least two ways. The first way is that any form of sexual sin strains your future marriage, or your current marriage. I don't think any students are married, but we got married people in here. It strains those more than you could possibly imagine. In the moment, you are not thinking about it. You're not thinking about your future spouse when you're looking or reading or fantasizing or scrolling or turning the page or clicking next on the Netflix episode that has the images in it that you know you shouldn't look at, that you know, but everybody watches it, right? You're not thinking about your future spouse, but you are already damaging your relationship with them. Take it from someone who brought sexual sin into his own marriage. It is devastating. But you can also take from someone that's brought sexual sin into his marriage that the Lord is faithful and that the Lord can and will forgive you. He will redeem your sin. He can heal the wounds that you've caused. He can wash the relational baggage that you have attached to yourself. But the chief relational problem for all of us, because you may not go on to be married, I don't know. The chief relational problem for all of us that profess to be believers with sexual sin, we are not just harming our relationship with our future spouse. We are already married to Christ. The scriptures say that we are his bride. And we are cheating on him when we look to other sources of ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. That is the language that the scriptures use. And you can think it's funny. You can laugh at it. You cannot take it seriously. But I'm telling you, that is what the scriptures say, is that we are cheating on God when we look to other things that bring us glory and bring us pleasure, whether it's sexual sin or any type of sin. In verse 18, we again have the command to flee. What does flee look like for you? I can't answer that question for you. Here's some ideas. Delete the secret account. Move the device out of the bedroom. Stop DMing that person. Pray to the Lord to help you do these things. Pray to the Lord to help you flee temptation. And then ask yourself, what does it look like to cut off my hand? What does it look like to tear out my eye? I need my hand. I need my phone because I got sports and I gotta get with the schedule. I need to keep the social media account because I've gotta know what my great aunt out in Washington, she's really sick, and I gotta know how things are going. I need to stay in this relationship because I care about this person so much. Jesus says you don't need something that is causing you to sin. Will you love the Lord by obeying his command to flee sexual immorality by any means necessary? He will help you do it. It is hard. It is difficult. And none of us will do it perfectly. And none of us will do it consistently. But he will help us do it. Paul's final argument and encouragement here kind of is nail in the coffin. He says, oh, by the way, we don't own our own bodies. That flies in the face of my body, my choice. Of course, we do have bodily autonomy. Nobody has a right to do with your body what you do not want them to do. But Paul's point here is that we have been bought with a price. We have been bought with the price of somebody's life already. We have been freed from having to succumb to this temptation. And we are given the Holy Spirit. God himself dwells within us to empower us to deny ourselves and to seek the glory of God. Because he dwells in this body, let us glorify him with this body because it belongs to him. So here's what this means for you tonight. If this has been hard to hear because you don't know how to get from where you're at to where you need to be, if this has been hard to hear because you're not really sure if you believe in this gospel, or at least not in this gospel power, that you can be free of this area of sin, that you can conquer it through the power of Jesus Christ. If it's hard for you to consider the consequences of stepping out in confession and walking in the light, I understand. The Lord calls you to run to him. Your Creator, who knows every wrong you've done, and whose forgiveness is much, much deeper than any sin you've ever committed against him. What sexual sin do you need to flee right now? Who needs to know your struggle this week? Don't comfort yourself by saying, well, my sin isn't as bad as it could be. It's not as bad as the guy next to me. Don't comfort yourself by saying, well, I'm not sure if I'm doing anything that's technically wrong. No, gladly examine yourself in the mirror in light of God's word and what it says we ought to do and what it says we ought not to do, but especially in the light of the fact that Jesus has paid for those sins already. And he always forgives those who come to him in humility. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We confess that though on our own we are not clean, we are not washed, we are not sanctified, we are not justified, we confess faith in you. We love you, I pray. that you would press home an assurance in us that we would accept your sacrifice as being sufficient. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We love you. We honor you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm just Mrs. Small Group's guest.